Take your hymnals, if you will, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to be looking this evening at Naaman. We will read from verse 8 onwards, but we have been looking at different characters in Scripture, and this passage is one that we have looked at for a few weeks now, where we consider the servant girl or slave that was carried away and is the one that prompted Naaman to go to Israel. We have looked at Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, last week, and his foolishness in running after the things of this world. And this evening we're looking at Naaman and the transformation that takes place through his salvation. So let's go ahead and read from verse 8. "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of Jehovah his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?' Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.' But he said, 'As Jehovah liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, 'Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto Jehovah. In this thing, Jehovah, pardon my servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, Jehovah, pardon thy servant in this thing.' And he said unto him, 'Go in peace.'" Amen. So, as we've been thinking about this, you have probably been hearing a lot about Naaman throughout. But as a reminder, he was the captain of the armies of Syria, the enemy of Israel. For a long time, periods of hundreds of years, probably from somewhere in the neighborhood of 1400 or 1300 BC all the way up until about 650 BC, Syria was a sworn enemy of Israel. First as the combined kingdom, but then even just the northern kingdom. And Naaman, at this point, was the general. He was in charge of all the army of Syria. And by him, God had actually given deliverance to Syria. And you say, well, why would God do such a thing? Well, even though Syria was the enemy, well, God was organizing things to bring Naaman to Israel. Not just for Naaman's healing from leprosy, but for his salvation and for God's glory. And so he was a leper. Now, throughout the scripture, we're not going to talk at great length, but throughout the scripture, we find out that leprosy is a symbol for sinfulness. Time and time again, leprosy is designated as something that is because of sin. Now, that's not to say that every leper that has ever existed was a leper because they were extremely sinful. But in Scripture, it's used as that symbol. And that's the reason why in the Old Testament, a leper was not to go to a physician about healing. He was to go to the priest at the tabernacle for healing. That's what the purpose was. And so here comes Naaman. And you may have heard the story. You may have heard about Naaman before, because Jesus uses this story to rebuke the people in his hometown. Because he's preaching in his hometown and the people don't believe. And he says, you know, there was so many lepers in Israel that Elisha could have healed, but he didn't heal any of them. The only one he healed was Naaman the Syrian. And they got really angry at Christ because of it. Because he was pointing out their hypocrisy to them. And so here is Naaman, and this young slave that has been carried away is in his household and serving his wife. And this young slave, and we've talked about her before, is amazing because she says, well, I wish that my master was in Israel because there's a prophet that would heal him. And you think about her faith, to be able to say that the enemy that has probably killed her parents, destroyed her town, and carried her into captivity, she's not asking God to take her out of that situation. She's asking God to heal the enemy. And you're reminded of the words of Christ about love our enemies, do good unto those that despitefully use you. And that's exactly what this girl does. And so Naaman goes to the king, and the king says, yeah, I'll send you a letter to go to the king of Israel instead of the prophet. And so he goes to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel is thinking, he's just wanting to start a fight. Because we know no one can heal leprosy, except God can heal leprosy. And so Elisha says, well, send him to me. And it gets really interesting when Naaman comes to Elisha. So Naaman shows up at Elisha's door. And remember, he brought all this money. In today's money, it would be tens of millions of pounds with him, thinking he's going to pay for healing somehow. And he shows up at the door and basically knocks on the door, or has one of his servants knock on the door, and says, here, I'm Naaman, I want to come here for healing. And Elisha doesn't even come out. He doesn't open the door and say, hi there, Naaman, I need to talk to you, and this is what you need to do. No, Elisha talks to his servant, Gehazi, who's a servant, not a slave, and says, Gehazi, I want you to go out, and I want you to tell Naaman that I said for him to go and wash himself in the Jordan River seven times. Now, here in modern England, we think of the Jordan River and we sort of inflate it a little bit as being a wonderful river. The Jordan isn't actually that big of a river. Growing up in the States, and the rivers like the Mississippi and others, those are massive rivers. At one point, the Mississippi is a mile wide. The Jordan really isn't that big a river. And so Naaman hears this. He hears he's got to go and dip himself in the Jordan River, which he knows is not that big of a river. And he says, no, I've got better rivers back in Damascus. If I just had to wash seven times, why'd I come all this way? And he gets angry. And he says, I'm just going home. And his servants have some guts about themselves. Here's the captain of the army, the general, and he's angry. But they come to him and say, you know, if the prophet had said, give all this money, you would have done it. If the prophet had said, you need to do this great task, you need to go and climb the snow-capped mountain, you would have done it. But he's just telling you to go to wash in that river seven times. Why don't you do that? And they make a point on his mind, and they do exactly, he does exactly what he's been told to do. And he goes and he washes in the Jordan seven times, and he completely changes. He goes away in a rage, but he changes from that point on. He obeys what the man of God has said. And his flesh is cleansed. But not only is it cleansed, it said, the Bible tells us that it's as though he was like a baby. You know, now I've been alive for over 50 years and my skin isn't soft anymore, right? But when you pick up a baby, if I would pick up a baby, I would actually be afraid of scratching it with my hands because the baby's skin is so soft. And that's exactly what Naaman's skin was like. It was like he had just been born. That's what his skin returned to. There's not a blemish upon him. And he's amazed by that, and he returns to Elisha, the man of God, with all his goods and all his servants. And he goes to Elisha's house, and Elisha comes out and talks with him and has a conversation. And Naaman confesses his belief. He says in verse 15, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He trusts the Lord. He has been converted. Before, he used to worship Rimmon, he used to worship the false gods of Syria, and he realized when they couldn't heal him of leprosy, well, there's nothing there. But he comes to Israel, and it's not that Elisha did some great thing. It's clear and obvious that it was God who did some great thing. Jehovah did it. It wasn't Elisha. He's giving glory to God. And he wants to give something as a blessing. He's now not buying healing. He's wanting to bless those that were instrumental in his healing. A complete change in mindset. And he is all in, if you will. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt there's no God in all the earth. And Elisha says no. And he says no because he doesn't want there to be any confusion. He doesn't want there to be anything mixing up the situation. He doesn't want the king of Syria or the king of Israel or anyone else thinking, oh yeah, he did it for free, but then he gave him the money. He didn't want any of that sort of confusion to take place. And so he says no. And so Naaman, he says, well, then let me have two mules worth of earth. The amount that two mules could carry, because I want to go back to Syria and I'll serve my master, the king, but I want to build an altar to Jehovah so that I will only be worshiping Jehovah from this point forward in my life. And I want to do it with earth from Israel. And you can see that he's a little bit confused because he's thinking that earth is more special than other earth. It's all God's creation. But he's wanting to show that he has no interest in anyone else besides the true God. Elisha says, yeah, we'll give it to you. And then he says, now, just so you know, I'm a servant, just like others are, and I'm going to be serving the king, and he's going to ask for my help when he goes into worship. And I want you to know that I'm not going in there to worship. I'm only going in there to honor the king who is my master. And I'm not bowing down to worship. I'm bowing down because he needs my help to bow down. And please forgive me for that. And Elisha says, go in peace, meaning that we understand, God understands, and he's going to look at your heart, not at the action, that he understands you're trusting him. And so you have this picture of a man who has a complete turnaround in his life. And you can see it so clearly from who he was to who he becomes. Because in the beginning, he is there in Syria, and he's not thinking about anything else. And here he comes to Israel hoping for healing, looking at the physical only. And he comes to Elisha and he is told what he has to do. He's not given a choice. We like choices in life. We like to be able to say, oh, I like this and I don't like this. Some people get hampered by choice sometimes and they wish they didn't have quite as much choice. But most of the time we like to choose for ourselves. But that's not what takes place here. Naaman isn't told by Elisha, well, you can do this or you can do that or you can give these options. No, this is what you have to do. You have to go to the river and you have to dunk yourself 7 times in the river. And when you do that, then you'll be healed. And what's his reaction? What's the reaction when people hear what they have to do to be saved? What do you have to do to be saved? Well, the Philippian jailer was told by Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not choose whichever way you like. It's not do these good deeds. It's not pay all this money. It's not don't commit these sins. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a command. That's what you have to do. The Bible isn't giving you options. The Bible is giving you the truth, and this is it. There's no other way but his way. And he makes that very clear. And he's doing the same thing for Naaman that he does for us. There is only one way to glory, and that is through Jesus Christ. And you can study the scriptures over and over and over again. And I'm glad each one of us is here tonight because unless I'm doing it wrong, I think I'm preaching the truth of God's word. And if I'm not, tell me, because I want to make sure that I'm doing it right. And I think that's why you come, so you can hear truth. But this church cannot save you. I can't save you. I can't change you. I can tell you about the one who can. That's all I can do. I can point you to him. And that's exactly what Elisha does. He points Naaman to him and says, this is the one. It's God. He's the one that does the work. Elisha didn't do a thing. All he did is tell Gehazi to go and talk to him. And you see that the gospel, salvation, is on God's terms, not on our terms. There is no ambivalence. Jesus says there is a narrow way. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to salvation. And it's only through him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Not by him and plus other things. Just him, and him alone. And what is the required situation? Well, for Naaman, it was humility. It's the one thing that he probably lacked a bit. Because he stands there and he says, no, you know, I came all this way. I'm a leper. I don't like traveling. And here I am. And he says, go dip in the Jordan River. I mean, it's probably not even that clean. You know, the city's probably put their filth in there. I don't want to do that. I got better water back in Syria. I can do it there. But what does he have to do? He has to humble himself. No matter how great he thinks what he has is, he has to humble himself to what God has said. And he has to do it 7 times. It's not just go and wash once. Hey, remember Jesus when he says to 10 lepers what to do? Go and wash. Just once. But Naaman has to do it 7 times. And you think about that for a moment. After the first time, he gets in and he's all wet and like, oh, I got to do this 6 more times. And he's doing it and he's like, I'm still exactly the same. Maybe he thought a little bit would get better each dip, you know, each washing. Maybe he'd be a little less of a leper as it went along. But I don't think so. I think it was all or nothing. It was 7 times and he's healed. 6 times, nothing. He's still the same. He has to obey. He has to humble himself. Why? Because pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to humble ourselves. James tells us that he gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves to God. Be humble before him. Because it's amazing grace. If you notice, the songs that we sang tonight were about salvation by God's grace. It's his grace. It's his salvation. It's his way. It's not my way. It's not somebody else's way that said, oh yeah, you need to do this. No, this is God's way. And it's his grace. It's amazing grace, but it's all his grace. And if you want any grace, you've got to go to him for it. And you've got to humble yourself. Because you don't have any other way. You don't have any ability in yourself. James further in that same aspect says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. You see, Naaman had to humble himself. He had to recognize that his false gods weren't gods. He had to recognize that the king of Syria was not the ultimate master. And the king of Israel couldn't do anything for him. It was Jehovah that could. And he had to humble himself to do it, no matter how great what he had was. You know, he was more wealthy than Elisha was in terms of the world's goods. He had more money than Elisha could have ever dreamed of. And we talked about Gehazi last week, where Gehazi's kind of drooling over the idea of all the money that was offered. But that means nothing. It means nothing to have money. It means nothing to have status. It means nothing to have education or to have none of those things. Either having it or not having it is not going to give you anything extra before God. It's the grace of God. Unmerited favor. Nothing you can do. Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In fact, what that says is not in the form of a servant, but it's in the form of a slave. That's what Christ made himself into. Was a slave. And that those verses, when he says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal to God, he's like, it's not something that I have to hold on to. What I want to do is I want to humble myself to become a slave to be able to save my people from their sin. And Paul says, be like that. Be like Christ. Because he humbled himself. You think of the glory that he had before he became a man. And you think of how little glory he had as a man. That's shocking. It truly is shocking. And yet he did it for us. We have to humble ourselves. We need to do it. And you see this picture and you think, well, how did Naaman get there? Well, it's because God drew him. Jesus tells us in John, in the Gospel of John, that no man can come to him except the Father draws him. And you can see the drawing of the Father. And you know what the key is in the drawing of Naaman for his salvation? Giving him leprosy. That was the key to Naaman's salvation. He would have never gone to Elisha for any reason except for leprosy. He wouldn't have done it. There would have been no reason to. Nobody can heal from leprosy. So what does God do? He gives him leprosy. So he has to go to see the prophet of God. God does what's necessary to bring his children to themselves. And when he had it, I'm sure Naaman was not happy about the leprosy. But after his salvation, I bet you all the time he's talking to his wife, he's talking to his children, he'll talk to anybody who listens. I am so glad I became a leper. I am so glad I became a leper. I'm so glad I had to go through that. Because it was the very thing that brought me before Jehovah. It was the very thing that led to the salvation of my soul. And now I worship the true God. He uses leprosy. He uses a slave girl, his wife. He uses two different kings who are completely wrong about everything they say. He uses Elisha. He uses his own servants, his own people, name his own people. He uses the water of Jordan. But the ultimate thing he uses is the word of God. It's Elisha telling him, this is what you have to do. And you have to obey. Obey, believe the word of God, because that's what obedience is all about. It's belief. Do I believe what Jesus Christ says about himself? Do I believe what the word of God says? That if I trust Christ, he'll save me. He'll remove my sin and give me his righteousness. Naaman did exactly what he was supposed to do, because that's what God had said. And he was changed. He was changed not just from having leprosy to the skin of a baby. He was changed completely. Now he no longer wants to go into other temples. But he has to because of his job. He doesn't want to worship anywhere else. He doesn't want to sacrifice anywhere else. He wants it to be to Jehovah alone. There is no delay. He rises up out of the Jordan the seventh time, and his flesh is like the flesh of a little child, and his heart is in tune with God. He believes and he confesses it with his mouth in verse 15. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Think about it for a moment. Go back to that little slave girl. Because all the servants of Naaman have now heard his proclamation. They've seen what's happened. They saw what happened. He had leprosy. They heard what Elisha was told. Elisha tells him. And he goes and he does what he's supposed to. And now he's proclaiming that Jehovah is the only God in the universe. And I'm only going to worship him. And I only want earth from Israel to worship Jehovah. And when I go into the house of Rimmon, it's not because I'm worshiping. It's because I just have to do my job. The effect of that one girl's statement on so many people. We don't know how many were converted besides Naaman. But I would guess in my mind that it would be more than just him. Now it's look what God has done for me. Look what he has changed me into. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lame, but now I walk. That's what he says. And so God saves him. The money he brings, well, he thought he was going to pay for his cure. Now he wants to give it as a gift because of what's been done. But even so, there's no confusion is going to take place. It's a simple act, but it's an amazing act. And that's exactly what salvation is. It's simple. It's not complicated, but it's not easy. Because we have to humble ourselves. We have to come to the point where we see God for who he is. It's not about your strength. It's not about your works. It's about God and his work through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you." Does that describe you? Does it describe who you are? Because this is different. Naaman didn't have the love of God in him. But he was changed completely. And you can see it so clearly in these verses. From who he was, even before that act, being so proud of himself, and even though he was a leper, to the point where, no, it's all God. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He made a promise. He said, this is what you have to do. And God performed. God fulfilled his promise. And he does it all of the time. Regardless of the situation, God is faithful. Regardless of how we do, God is faithful. He's the one that begins a good work, and he's the one who completes the good work. You know, maybe the young people that are here haven't quite learned it yet. But when you start something, and you know it's a big project, and then you finish it, you bring it to conclusion, that's a good feeling, regardless of how difficult the project was. But if it's a big project, you just think, wow, look what I've done. Well, that's God. He's the one that does it. He is the one that saves a sinner. And he saved Naaman, and he did a great work in Naaman's heart. And I hope that you can say the same, that you can say that God has done a great work in your heart. And so we point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.